Welcome to Truth for Today, the Bible Explained, a Christian ministry program that endeavors to accurately teach God's Word in order to challenge, encourage, and edify listeners. Today, we continue our talks on Know Your Enemy, with Graham Mayer speaking about the East, Ammon and Moab.
We come today to the last of the talks on knowing your enemy. Previously, we have looked at the Chaldeans and Babylonians, which were situated to the north of Israel, and to Egypt, the country to the south. Tyre and Sidon were the tribes located to the west, which were taken up in the previous talk. Today, we are going to look at the Ammonites and the Moabites, who were the two tribes to the east of the Israelites. An important point that explains a lot about those two tribes is their origin. Lot, the nephew of Abraham, fled from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah with his wife and two daughters. His wife disobeyed God's order not to look back, and when she did, she turned into a pillar of salt. Lot had asked to escape to the city of Zoar, but instead he sought refuge in the mountains with his two daughters. There his daughters made him drunk and enticed him to commit incest with them. The eldest daughter bore a son and called him Moab, and the youngest also had a son and called him Ben-Ammi, and the Moabites and the Ammonites came from those two men. Let us first take a look at the tribe of Moab and discover what the Bible has to tell us about them. We have heard about their beginnings, which means that they were distant relations of Israel. They inhabited the land to the eastern side of the Dead Sea and on a high plateau bordered to the west by the Arabian Desert. It was a fertile land, which was good for growing crops and for feeding animals. Part of their land was also deep valleys and gorges overlooked by rugged hills. Even though they were not the children of promise, God provided for the descendants of Lot, and we read in Deuteronomy chapter 2 verse 9, "Do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession." As the children of Israel passed through the wilderness on their way to Canaan, they camped in the plains of Moab. Balak, the king of Moab, was afraid that they were going to be attacked by the Israelites. So he asked Balaam, who was a seer, to curse the people of Israel. Three times Balaam went against God's word and tried to curse the Israelites, but each time God turned it to a blessing of his people. Since Balaam could not curse God's people, he instructed the women of Moab to seduce the men of Israel. The men of Israel began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite woman, who invited them to join in the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate the sacrificial meal and bowed down before their gods. So Israel yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. One thing to know about the Moabites is that they were idolatrous people. Their practices resemble nothing of the nation of Israel. Part of the practices of the Moabites involved worship to Baal, and this would often include sexual practices and human sacrifices as well. God had said in Deuteronomy chapter 23 verse 3 that an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. While the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 7 tells of the seven Canaanite tribes that the people of Israel were forbidden to enter into marriage with, we see from other scriptures, 1 Kings chapter 11 verses 1 and 2, and in Nehemiah chapter 13, that both the tribes of Moab and Ammon were included in those forbidden for their sons and daughters to marry. Over the years, the Moabites would eventually turn against Israel and battle with them many times. Judges chapter 3 verses 12 to 30 gives the account of the 18-year oppression of Israel under King Eglon of Moab, until God raised Ehud to deliver the people. 2 Kings chapter 3 tells of the time of the rebellion from Israel, when King Mesha was ruler of the Moabites. The kings of Judah and Israel went up against the Moabites, and the Lord delivered them into their hand. When King Mesha realized that he was defeated, he sacrificed his eldest son as a burnt offering on the wall to his god Chemosh. There were times of peace between the nations, especially when David entrusted his father and mother to the king of Moab. But we read later on that David went to war against them and destroyed them. As a nation, Moab had a turbulent history, and they were finally overcome by the Babylonians, and both the people and their god Chemosh were carried captive to Babylon. The nation of Moab then disappeared from history, totally wiped out. We can read about the downfall of the Moabites in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 48, and in Isaiah, chapter 15. Let us look now at the brother of Moab, the son of the younger daughter of Lot, who she called Ben-Ammon. The land due east of the Jordan and to the north of the Moabites was a land that the Bible tells us was a land filled with giants. The Lord helped the Ammonites, who were fierce warriors, to overcome the giants, and they took possession of that land. This would have been what we know as the country of Jordan today. The Ammonites were a nomadic people, fierce warriors, and a tribe who disliked their distant relations, the children of Israel. Again, like many of the heathen nations, they worshipped idols, and especially a god called Moloch. God hates all idol worship, but it seems that God has a particular anger towards the practices of the worshippers of Moloch. The Ammonites offered child sacrifices to their god, and we read in Leviticus chapter 18 verse 21 that the Lord warns his people, "You shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire of Moloch, nor shall you profane the name of your God." God cares for the innocent and vulnerable, and hates anything seeking to destroy or hurt them, especially children. The Ammonites despised the children of Israel and fought against them many times. The most prominent fight happened during the reign of Jehoiakim. The Ammonites allied themselves with Babylon and other nations, including Moab, to conquer Israel, which led to the captivity of the southern Israelite kingdom of Judah. We can read about this in 2 Kings chapter 24. They survived at least to the times of the Roman Empire before fading away into obscurity. We find the foretelling of their end in the book of Ezekiel chapter 25. I want to refer to the book of Amos chapter 1 to see why the anger of the Lord was turned against the Ammonites. Verse 13 reads, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the woman with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory." The saying "for three sins" means that Ammon was guilty of multiple sins, which had filled up the cup of God's wrath. But this fourth sin had made the cup overflow, and God's wrath couldn't be stopped. What was this fourth sin? Small raiding parties would come into the Israelite territory and would look for isolated families or for small groups of women whose husbands were out in the fields working. They would come and destroy buildings, but if there were pregnant women there, they would cut them open with the sword and rip out the unborn child and leave them to bleed to death. Today in Israel, it is forbidden for people to live alone in the country because it is easier for terrorists to come in and kill or capture them. This form of terror goes back to the Ammonites, who were trying to get the three tribes of Israel to move back so that they could take over their territory. We may hold up our hands in horror at this atrocity, but in the UK today, do we not also kill the unborn child? Abortion is deemed acceptable to many people today, and there are many churches who will not speak up against this practice. In summing up what we know about the people of Moab and the people of Ammon, we realise that while they have the same background, there are contrasts between them. Moab was the more civilised, as we read of plentiful fields, summer fruits, vineyards, presses for making wine. They would have been more like the children of Israel. But we read in Isaiah chapter 16, verse 6, "We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath." This pride led to a jealousy and fear of God's people, and the Moabites failed to help them by not giving water and bread when needed. They also boasted against the people of Israel when they were overrun by their enemies. The Ammonites, as we have seen, were a fierce people who would do the most evil of things, and they treated God's people with contempt from the very beginning of Israel's history. What then can we learn from the history of the Moabites and the Ammonites, the enemies of God's people Israel, for us Christians in the present day? They were the cousins of the children of Israel, but there is a great danger that sometimes it is those who are very close to us with a similar background that can cause the greatest dangers to the believer. There are many sects and churches today that state that they are followers of Jesus, but we have to be able to discern if they are true and that what they preach is not false. We have to test everything by Scripture, which is the plumb line by which we can measure their authenticity. It is very easy, especially for those who are young in the Christian faith, to be attracted by and to follow after that which is appealing to the flesh. We have seen how easy it was when the Israelites had pitched their camp next to the Moabites, that it was not long until the people were enticed into their ways. To protect his people, God forbade the union of the Israelites with the Moabites and Ammonites. The New Testament scripture clearly tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 17, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part as a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." We often think that being unequally yoked mainly applies to marriage, where a believer marries an unbeliever. But the idea goes much further than this. It should mark our friendships, our business life, and also our spiritual life. We live in a world where pragmatism is the driving force of life. It is the thought that we should have concern for the practical rather than the truth. This world has thrown the doors open to social injustice, where everyone is free to do as they please. Like the Israelites, who began to have relationships with the Moabites and Ammonites, Christendom today has made an alliance with this world, accepting all types of compromise with what the Bible tells us is wrong and evil. The devil, over the past few decades, has wrought more havoc amongst the children of God through the demand for a social gospel, by which we are required to accept what social injustice says rather than the Word of God. We have seen that this union with unbelievers brings men and women down. It didn't take long after the Israelites had relationships with the people of Moab and Ammon before they were worshipping their idols and taking part in those evil sacrifices. The Word of God over and over again tells us that we have to be separate from all forms of evil. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 to 7 says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, we read, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Those enemies of the children of Israel are types of pictures of our spiritual enemies today. The idols of this world may seem to be wholesome and good. Things like money, materialism, sport, pursuing careers, television, and even DIY are all things that, kept in moderation, are good. But with some Christians, they can take over their lives, and they are soon drawn away from the Lord Jesus. The danger is that our time for serving the Lord takes a back seat, and those legitimate things start to take over our lives. The Bible clearly states, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines from all of the nations around Israel, which led him to follow after other gods. His heart was not devoted to the Lord his God, like his father David was. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 to 14, as Solomon summed up his life, he knows that God will judge every deed, including the hidden things, including all that is good and evil. As a result, his conclusion was that we are to fear God and keep his commandments. Some may ask, when a spouse trusts the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, what happens to that marriage? While we have to honour the Lord and obey him, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 2 helps to explain how we ought to act. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe their chaste conduct, accompanied by fear." Here, such a wife, while she has to be obedient to God in all things, also has to honour her husband, which means she would show by her lifestyle that she is a good wife and mother, and that she is not antagonistic to the family setting. This also applies to a husband. The main thing that a wife, husband, or child can do is to pray for the unbelievers in the family, so that through the witness of their conduct and love, that person will come to know Christ as their Saviour. The social gospel can make what is the true gospel hidden to the unbeliever. The words of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 to 6. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let us then be exercised to shine out in this dark and evil world, but it is only if we obey God and live lives that are separate from the evil around us that we can be effective in helping to bring others to the Saviour. The final evil that we are going to look at from the tribes of Moab and Ammon is what we have already read in Isaiah chapter 16, verse 6, and can also find in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the insults of the people of Ammon, with which they have reproached my people and made arrogant threats against their borders. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom, and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah, overrun with weeds and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This they shall have for their pride, because they have reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts. Are you a proud person? This can be a big problem for both Christians and non-Christians alike. The first thing to note is that God hates pride. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 5 tells us that everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Also in James chapter 4 verse 6 we read, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God hates pride because the proud person tries to displace God by giving to themselves honour, privileges, rights, and the power that are due to God alone. We read in Isaiah chapter 14 that Satan was full of pride because he thought he was as great as God and wanted to displace him. Not only does God hate pride, but Psalm chapter 10 verse 4 says, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. The person full of pride hates God and has no room for him, because pride makes a person think that they can take God's place. The first sin in the Garden of Eden was because of pride, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan said that man would be as gods when they ate of the fruit, making this a desire in the mind of Eve. Pride can lead to all other sins, disobedience instead of submission. Instead of submitting to the will of God, pride brings out that disobedience, which leads to arrogance and rebellion against God. Pride can also lead us to a life of pretense. An example that we see in the Pharisees, who were putting on a show by living lives that looked good to men, but their hearts were evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1 tells us that knowledge puffs up. The pride of self-righteousness leads to the judging of others. But that verse goes on to say that love edifies or builds up. Oh, that we might be humble and meek, that we should say, there, but for the grace of God go I, so that we can draw near to help our fellow mankind, whatever befalls them. The text in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 6, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Our daily prayer should be that we submit to walking under his mighty hand, letting him lead us along life's path. As we draw our talk to a close, it is well to remember what we have read of the Moabites and Ammonites and how God has and will in the future bring his judgment upon those who live evil and sinful lives. But as God is a God of love, and that through the Lord Jesus shedding his blood at Calvary, rising again from the dead, and ascending back into heaven, he has opened up the way of forgiveness to all men. The story of Ruth is a remarkable story of the grace of God. Ruth was a Moabitess, but as we have read, the Israelites were forbidden to marry Moabites, or let any enter into the assembly of their people. Elimelech and Naomi, during a famine in the land of Israel, left Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, to go to the land of Moab. Their two sons took wives from Moab, Ruth and Orpah. When Elimelech and his two sons died in the land of Moab, Naomi decided to return to Israel. Orpah stayed with her people, but Ruth followed Naomi. She later married Boaz, and they had a son called Obed. If we follow the genealogies, we find that Joseph, the husband of Mary, came from the line of Ruth the Moabite. It is wonderful to see the grace of God, that anyone who repents and accepts the Lord Jesus can come into blessing. We read the words of Ruth to Naomi in Ruth chapter 1 verse 16. Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also. Ruth had the faith to go with Naomi to the land of promise and acknowledge the God of Israel as the only true God. God honoured her faith and blessed her. Let us all seek the blessing of God in our lives and maybe commit to following the Lord Jesus with all our heart, soul and mind as we look forward to that day when we will be with him in glory. Thank you for listening to the Truth for Today talk on Know Your Enemy, East, Ammon and Moab, talk number T1407.